Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the passage that I desired to read, and now I invite all of you together with me to bow down before the Lord and seek His guidance and His inspiration for understanding of this passage. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again, as we bow before Thee, as we bend our knees before Thy holy face, we pray, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou bless our hearts with true worship of Thy holy name, that Thou guide us, inspire us, and even protect us in our prayer. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we look up to the example of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Heavenly Father, as Thou art revealing to us the path through suffering from the upper room to Gethsemane, from Gethsemane to the palace of the priests, and then to the judgment hall, and then to Golgotha. As Thou art revealing, O Heavenly Father, by the thick darkness that fell on the Golgotha, on the land, O Lord, how deep, how awful is the agony of that payment for our redemption, O Lord. Help us to see how that glorious and wonderful love and grace of Thine, like a ship of heavenly faithfulness, flows through the tempest and tempestuous sea and is sailing straight to the harbor. Help us to see, O Heavenly Father, the mighty Lamb of God, in meekness, in humility, with such a humble heart as has never been seen on this earth, O Lord. No, not even in heaven. Walking step by step upon that narrow, straight, and thorny pathway, and being always victorious. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us to understand. Help us to see. Help us to believe to the point of seeing. O Lord, how great is that power. Power of obedience. faithfulness and zeal for thy fatherly name. Help us to see and understand, O Lord God Almighty, how glorious and wonderful is that grace. Through that moment, O Lord, when the dying Savior gives new life to the dying thief. And help us, O Lord, from the depth of our weak hearts, with the deepest gratitude, to exalt the name Most High, O Lord. For Thou hast given us that new birth before the death of our body. Thou hast known, O Lord, that after death it would be too late. We thank Thee for Thy loving kindness, O God. And we pray that Thou once again adorn our souls in the beauty of Thy holiness, in the righteousness of the Lamb of God, that we may, O Heavenly Father, here by Thy grace walk with Thy beloved Son, that our joys be His joys, and His sadness our sadness, and our labor His labor, and our rest in Him, that our daily walk be in Christ according to the Spirit of life that Thou hast given us, that we be wholly given to Him, Thy Spirit and the Spirit of Thy beloved Son. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as Thou art walking today again, O Lord, over the great distance of alienation, as Thou art walking today, O Heavenly Father, and reaching out to the last, Lord God Almighty, may Thy suffering be our suffering, and the joy of Thy salvation our joy, that even through the weak vessels that we are, the example of true godliness may shine forth, and the voice of Thy truth sound forth. O proclaim Thou Thy gospel, Lord. Exalt the name of Christ, despised and rejected, and yet the only selected and highly glorified. O help us, O Heavenly Father, to enjoy that glorious calling of Thine in suffering, in humility, in self-denial. Grant us all the blessed virtues of the New Testament, sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Lord God Almighty, we pray for that purification, sanctification, in order to be able to accept the whole armor of Thee that Thou hast given us again in this epistle to the Ephesians. Lord, let us be in close fellowship with Thee and with those Ephesians that accepted these words, believed and obeyed, and then experienced the blessing of such a fellowship that the world cannot even promise, let alone ever give. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and grace. And we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, but we pray that Thou sanctify, deepen, enlarge our hearts for more gratitude, more praise, and continuous worship of Thy holy name. Oh, it's so wonderful. It is so glorious, O Lord God Almighty, even here, to have the pretaste of the heavenly glory and the sweetness of the fellowship of that unity of the faith in Christ, and through Him be bound with Thee, O Heavenly Father. So we pray, Lord God Almighty, keep us from evil. Keep us from worldliness. Keep us from idolatry. Keep us, O Heavenly Father, from the corruption of the heart, confusion of mind, filth of the flesh, and the spirit of darkness. Separate us more and more, and unite us in Christ. Teach us, O Heavenly Father, and make us true disciples. Lead us and make us sincere and serious followers. Deliver us and give us the grace and power to celebrate that deliverance of Thine and to reach out to those that are in need of it. Gracious and loving Lord, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy, and we pray, give us a day of worship and praise. Day by day, give us a life of worship and praise. And give us, O Heavenly Father, that faithfulness, love and zeal for Thy holy name, that as we walk on the path of righteousness as Thou art leading us, O God, that we never turn back, that we never desire any deceitful, glittering joy or pleasure of the world, that we rejoice that every day we are one day closer to that blessed eternity, one step closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we know that in all these days Thy beloved Son is walking with us, guiding and protecting us. O Heavenly Father, as Thou hast stretched Thine arms on the cross on Golgotha, Thou hast embraced the whole humanity, every soul that will ever believe. May we today and for the remaining part of our journey feel Thy embrace around our hearts, around our souls, and be united in Christ. Amen. Beginning of the chapter 5 tells us, be therefore followers of God as dear children. I talked about that to you last Sunday. Connecting that verse with the last verse of the preceding chapter. And because God has forgiven, we should forgive. Or because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of those that believe, we should also follow our Heavenly Father and forgive. But still we might ask a question, or maybe our old man in his nature can ask that question, how do we know that God really did forgive? What if somebody did not acknowledge his wrong or her wrong and did not ask forgiveness? What if somebody still believes that he or she is doing right, and yet it's obvious and clear to us that it's against the will of the Lord, and so on? Well, there is a very important byproduct of unforgiveness, and that is our inner peace. There is a peaceful sadness, and there is a bitter sadness. There is a difference between anger and sadness. So, the Lord said, pray for them. Pray. Pray for them that persecute you. Pray for them that evilly treat you. And whenever there is something that is against the will of the Lord, and we think it's that we know for sure it is the will of the Lord, pray for it. And there is another strong gospel weapon against bitterness, against the evil, wicked feeling that the Lord of this world, really, the ruler of the powers of darkness, is trying to somehow implant into our hearts, our thinking, our feelings. The strong weapon that the Lord is using against the enemy is finding at least a tiny influence of the Word of God in the life, in the manners or behavior or just any part of their experience of those whom we see as being contrary to the Word of God. We remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, if thy brother sin against thee, talk to him. Just talk to him and get the things cleared, and then if he repents, forgive him. Or if what is the other side of this teaching of the Lord is, if you see that the things were not as you thought they were, then you repent and ask him to forgive you. But really, if he repents, forgive him. But if he refuses to hear it, to understand it, to acknowledge his wrong, then take some witnesses, take some help. And they should help both of you, you and your father. You and your brother, I'm sorry. And if he will refuse to understand the witnesses, then tell to the church. And if he refuses to receive the admonishment, the advice and the will of the Lord presented to him through the church, then let him be to you as a heathen and a publican. And we would probably think, well, there we go, that's it. Just as Peter said, 7 times, will that be enough? Or isn't that already too much to forgive 7 times? And the Lord said, oh, no, not 7 times. That's just good for the beginning. And so instead of stopping right there, we can think, well, now my brother is like a heathen or a publican. What is the next thing to do? Well, our brother Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, went to the heathen people in Athens, Greece. And what did he say? I see that you are very religious people. Because as I was observing your holy places, your temples, your shrines, your altars, I noticed there is an altar to the unknown God. That is the God that I preach unto you. He found some spot, some place where the new ray of the light of truth can be dispensed. He found something in their customs, in their manners, in their behavior that might be an open door. And just a maybe very, very tiny opening, but he found that. Why? Because he was looking. He could have told them, I pass through your streets and I see so much filth and immorality, so much evil, so many bad things. It's awful, it's terrible. I hardly can wait to leave this place and never come back. And probably it would have been the truth. But that was not the portion of the truth that would have helped them at that time to understand the gospel of the Lord. And that he did not. So, Paul the Apostle, inspired, led by the Lord, to deny himself in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, he labored. So, let's think about that for a moment. I hope not to go too far from the things that I wanted to share with you from this passage that we read. Paul is preaching self-denial. Many believed, many turned to the Lord, many burned their books of witchcraft and sinful, dark ways of living and so on. What do we read in the minor epistles, so-called minor? I think they're just great, wonderful epistles, and they're short, or at least humanly speaking, they're shorter than the long epistles, but I think that each epistle is just as long as it should be. In the epistles to Timothy and Titus, we find that Paul states in one place, "All they that are in Asia turned away from me. In my first answer, no one joined me. All alone." But not alone, our Lord Jesus said, "I'm never alone. My Father is always with me, for I do that which is pleasing to him." So perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ did not see, or maybe he is revealing to us that we should not see the presence of the Father in, or at least not only in, the moments of joy and gladness, moments of ease or rest, but that we see the presence of the Father in the things that we do to please him. In that desire, only the Lord himself can create and sustain and keep that desire in our hearts to please him and do his will, even when everything seems to be against us for doing the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All this they will do to you," referring to the opposition, "because they have not known me nor my Father." I think I could go on and on, but that's not exactly what we have read, even though it might be the part of it. Forgiving and having that desire to forgive, having that desire for God's mercy and grace, is adding to the depth of our peace and the strength of our relationship with the Lord and with one another. Now, in the verse number 6, it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Which things? In the verse number 5, "No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man," which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. "Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And if somebody would say otherwise, or try to misapply or misinterpret these words, or to dilute these words, his words are vain and aimed toward deception. Let no man deceive us with vain words. Because of immorality, uncleanness, selfishness, greed. Anything that stands between us and the Lord is idolatry. And none of these evil things that the world may even label as virtues, none of these even things can enter into the kingdom of God If God would allow these things to enter into His kingdom would not be His. And perhaps for that purpose He allowed us to see that corruption in the world, to know, even though the world was created by God, it's greatly polluted by the father of lies. So He will not allow any of these things to enter into His kingdom, and we should be the light in Christ. We should be in His kingdom. So all these things have to be cast out. Perhaps it takes as much prayer and self-denial to cast out of our own system, so to say, these evil things, as much as it takes prayers and self-denial to forgive. And really, I think that none of these parts of our spiritual life can be separated from one another. One who forgives easily and is not close in the fellowship with the Lord really does not forgive. He does not care. One who walks with the Lord and yet is willing to forgive the others that do not, in order to bring them or to cause them to come closer to the Lord, He can really forgive. And all of that is only the grace of God. The Lord is teaching us here that we be not partakers with those that are immoral, unclean, covetous, idolaters. Why not? What if we have some other things with them and we need them and they help us some other way? Cannot we just think, well, and the Lord will do something if He wants to do. We are not really partaking with them. We are just using parts of that. It doesn't work. Partaking means taking parts. Same thing. He says in the verse number 8, sometimes we were darkness. Did anyone forget that time? If we did forget the time of our conversion, of our struggle, of our darkness, we are still in darkness. If we don't remember what we were and how important it was that we get out of that what we were, then we are probably close to what we find in the epistle of Peter. Who has not these virtues is blind and has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. Well, so what if we try to think back and we forget that we were darkness and that what shall we do? Well, we should not hang ourselves like Judas. That wouldn't help. We should turn back like Peter. That's what the Lord has called us unto. Come unto me. And He keeps calling. And my sheep, He says, know my voice and they follow me. Wherever we are, in whatever condition we are, this moment, hear the voice of the Lord and follow Him. Walk as children of light. For you were sometimes darkness, but now, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And if anybody says, I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar. Well, if anybody says, I love my brother, but God is gracious, I will not separate from the world, he is a liar just as well. Nothing less. There is no third. There is no love that is limited to God only and not to His people. There is no love that is limited to the people and not to God, or it's not love at all. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, not partial goodness. Oh, there is a song in Zion's Harp or the Black Hymnal that says, well, I'll try to translate, I don't remember the words in English, it says, oh, how far am I of thy example, the example of the Savior. In all goodness and righteousness and truth, we will never be jobless if we know this and we pursue this truth and we follow the Lord. There is always much more to do. Now this verse 10 says, approving. Very good, I think. Also, what is very helpful in understanding the older words in this translation is using other languages and comparing. And most of us know at least one or two other languages, at least in part, so we can compare the meaning of the words. And that's very helpful. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I don't know exactly why, but somehow it came back to my mind a number of times when I was reading this, and last Sunday when I was sharing with you, just somehow didn't have time enough to share that. When David was led to Saul, in the valley of Elah, I think was that, when they were at war with the Philistines, and David came before the Saul, and Saul told him, you cannot go to fight with the Philistine. He is a professional warrior and you are a child. You are not grown up yet. And David assured Saul that it's actually the Lord's doing and David will be just an instrument. And so Saul gave to David his armor. And David put everything on himself and he could hardly walk. And he said, no, I cannot go with this. I have not proven that. What does that mean? I have no experience. I have no practice. And I would like to relate that, proving. In some translations it says searching. Now how do we search what is the will of God? What is acceptable unto the Lord? In this life there is not much time for experiments. We cannot make an experiment to be a Christian for a while and then to be ungodly for a while and to try the Gentile ways and godly ways and see what is better. Our time will elapse. Our life will be lost and wasted in those experiments. We have to believe the Word of God. How do we prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? We try our best and we see it's not good enough. And we try again and we do better and it's still not good enough. That's how we prove. We don't try good and bad. No, we try our best. And that's how we prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. We learn. By doing our best, we learn to do better. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That fellowship starts in the heart. When they abuse us so many times, are we not going to abuse them at least once? Just once. Just to let them feel and see how it feels. No. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't we see that the whole world is in one fellowship? They're all battling one against another. They're all fighting. Individuals against individuals, families against families, village against village, city against city, one county against the other, and the whole nations and even continents fight one against another. And they are all in the same fellowship, fellowship of hatred, greed, competition, and so on. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the best reproof that I can think of at this moment is a godly example. The Lord in His prayer said, I have chosen them out of the world. They are not of the world. Therefore the world hates them. So when we are hated, we know that we are noticed. And the Lord said, rejoice and leap for joy. That's the experience of the faithful prophets of the Lord. He says it is even a shame. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Used to be in secret. Now it's public. But because the world is so shamefully shameless publicly, it's not a reason for us that we become secret. No. We should be public too. The more the world is going deeper and deeper into evil and filth and all the terrible things, it looks like the whole sinful world has become a huge, big cathedral or temple of Satan. The more we see that, the more we should separate from the world. Look for the things that are still worldly in our life, in our daily walk, and get rid of them. And also, look for the things that we lack, for the gifts of God and blessings of God and the armor of God and the virtues that are godly. Seek those and pray for those, and at the same time understand and encourage everyone in whom we see some shortage of those. You see, when we encourage those that we think do not see as clearly as we see, we receive more clarity in our seeing. God is so wonderful. In so many ways, He is teaching us not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them in so many ways. All things that are reproved, are made manifest, are revealed in their true nature by the light of the Word of God. And that Word of God that is revealing sin as it is, sinful, that Word is the light. Let's be careful, very careful, not to try to limit the light of the Lord in order to cover up for some of our sins or sinful customs, just because we have inherited that. That's how we got converted. Flee idolatry. Flee immorality. Flee everything that is worldly. Do not embrace anything that belongs to the world. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now how does that relate to the preceding verse? All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. The light is the Word of God. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That interpretation, that understanding of the Word of God that reveals the sin and sinful tendencies in our life, that is the true light. Wherefore, he says, verse 14, awake thou that sleepest. Now, there is the light. The light came into the world. It's shining. And somebody is sleeping. The person sleeping does not see the light. That person is in darkness. Arise from the dead. Man. How can that be? Sleeping is so close to death. And Christ shall give thee light. What is the practical application of this? Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There is a lot of evil everywhere. And I mentioned that a number of times in the past, that if in a country there is an oppressive regime, there is a tendency among the Christians to become oppressive. If in a country there is loose life, everyone is going his own way and there is no law, nor limits and no standards, the Christians tend to turn in that direction also. That evil that is in the world is trying to invade our hearts, somehow to occupy our mind. And we are instructed and encouraged here to redeem the time. How do we redeem the time? We give the time its true purpose and value. Serving the Lord. A great part of serving the Lord is suffering. Suffering is perhaps a prevailing kind of New Testament fasting. Suffering. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can we understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, we see what is here in the book. And the Lord is instructing us how to walk and what to refuse and reject and what to seek and gather in our daily walk. And there is a good instruction here in this word. But still, do we know the will of the Lord? Do we know the future? No. Perhaps the will of the Lord is that we don't know the future. So what? Do we know what the will of the Lord is for this present moment? Oh, we know that much. And if we don't, we can find out if we only want to. And there is another song in that black hymnal about the cross, about suffering. Wherever a man steps, in whichever direction, there is the cross right in front of him. Always suffering. Oh, it can be hard. It can be very tiring. It can be frustrating. But really, suffering is given to us for our blessing. For our blessing. Not that we should choose suffering just for the sake of suffering. No, there is no virtue in that. But to accept suffering that the Lord has sent our way in order to correct us, in order to prepare us, to arm us, in order to make us aware of our needs and the needs of the others, in order to prepare us for a better and more faithful service. Yes, we should accept that. And realize that that is the will of the Lord. Now, what should be our style of living? Verse 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think we presently do not have a lot of, at least I'm not aware of, some major need for special diets or dietary discussions, so I don't intend to dwell much on this. Be not drunk with wine does not mean do not drink wine. Just as be careful not to be drawn in a stream or a river does not mean never drink water. In the Epistle to the Timothy, And Paul is saying that he should drink small amounts of wine. And if someone has no health need for wine, but he still wants to sip a little bit of wine for some secret reason, well, in this verse we read, be not drunk. And I like to say, be not drunk at all. Not at all. Don't be a little bit drunk, more drunk and completely drunk. Do not be drunk. So there is a purpose and there is a use for wine that is godly, and there is a lot of abuse that is ungodly. Be filled with the Spirit. We see that when we are addicted to something that should change the feeling and the attitude of our body, our flesh, when we are addicted to some substance, wine or some other one, drugs, then we are not really filling our hearts with the Spirit of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not rely on physical and earthly. Well, then, can one say, well, the spiritual food, the bread of heaven is the most important, so we will completely neglect the physical food and the bread of wheat or barley or whatever. No. There is a godly use for all of these things that the Lord made available for us. But every abuse is godless. Intentional abuse is godless. What should be our social life? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's important to have fellowship. It's more important to have it in our hearts. It's important to share with one another, but it's more important to receive it from the Lord and first sing to the Lord, then sing to and with your fellow believers. Sing even to those that are unbelievers if you see that that can get the message across, if there is a chance that a seed of life would drop into their hearts. I remember way back, I told you that story, that there was a Yugoslavian man in one of the convalescent homes, and when I was singing in English there, he came to hear, so I sang a few verses in Serbian language, and he was just fascinated. And then next time when I tried to witness to him, he almost chased me out of his room. He hated that. He was a proud Serb, or better, proud Gentile, lost man, and he will not change ever. And so I left him, and I went back to that place where I was singing, and I sang a few more in Serbian, and he came back to here. So it was so attractive to him, so fascinating to him, that finally, eventually, just before his death, he was open to hear the gospel message. And yes, that was, for me, a very wonderful and encouraging experience. So, sharing the message of the gospel in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, that's wonderful, that's glorious. And that's accompanied by giving thanks always for all things. Not to take the gift of the Lord for granted. Not just when we are rejoicing in the Lord, just take it and go our way and forget who gave it and for what purpose He gave it. Let our joy be accompanied with godly carefulness. Oh, I would hope and pray that this would be applied in my own walk more and more. giving thanks always for all things. Oh, that godly gratitude is so important. It's so important. Our enemy will try, and he's trying all the time, to make us unthankful, negligent of gratitude. And then, as soon as we lack something, as soon as something is irritating or something is frustrating, that we just be angry, protesting. And long ago I heard some preachers out there say, take God at His words and demand what He promised to you. How foolish. How godless. And quite a few years after that, I read in a newspaper that the same preacher was caught in gross immorality. It doesn't pay to lie in the name of God, no. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would be giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Be aware that all the good gifts and blessings we receive from the Father are through Christ Jesus. We have not deserved anything. We just cannot earn any gifts or any blessings from the Lord. We can never deserve them. And yet, because the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us and sometimes even dragging us, the Father is willing to give us many, many good gifts and blessings. And we should be thankful, yes, even grateful for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes this short verse, condensed gospel of the Lord, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission takes a meekness. Submission takes patience. Submission includes self-denial. Submission includes, in honor, preferring the other. Submission means respecting those that sometimes really do not deserve respect. Submission takes so much. And yet, I think it is practiced so little. I say this from my personal experience. And I try not to excuse myself on the fact that I see that everywhere. Everywhere. We are living in a world where submission is a foreign thing, just something unfamiliar. Now we come close to the next passage, and it would be easy and attractive for many men, and I'm not completely excluded, to preach on these next few verses, 22, 3, 4, just three verses, and probably some of us would be able to make a whole chapter or write books about this. Only, if only there was not verse 25. You see. So I would like to ask you to pray about that. The next passage that I would like us to read and meditate upon, which is from the verse 21 to the end of this chapter 5 to the Ephesians. The passage addressed to a godly family or a family that would desire to be godly. Because so much of ungodliness is threatening to make us and keep us worldly. And even when we try to correct that, the enemy will endeavor to somehow persuade us or misguide us to do our best intention in a poor, godless manner, in his way. Just like Peter wanted to defend the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he chopped off the ear of one of the priestly mob, so to say. But the Lord Jesus Christ showed Peter how to defend the Lord with patience and self-denial, with submission to the Word of God, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we have only a few more minutes, and really, I don't know how to tell you about the submission. I wish I could give you a good example, but I have to acknowledge I cannot. I have not proven that. I'm not used to that. Submitting. While Peter asked the Lord, "Shall I forgive my brother 7 times? Can we ask, shall we submit to one another 7 times? Is the Lord going to say not 7 times but 70 times 7? Or would he ask us, did you ever start? Why do you think about number 7? Think about the first one and start right now. Submitting. Who is going to submit to whom? Here we read one to another. Is a father going to submit to a 2-3 year old child? Well, in the fear of God, yes. Yes. Of course. We should raise our children not for us, but for the sake of God and Savior. So we submit to that calling of God. And we get down to that level of that child in which the child will understand. In which, even, not necessarily understand intellectually, but get the message. Be influenced by the submission to the Word of God. And how many times it means doing the opposite of what we feel in our flesh. How many times we encourage one another when we should not? And how many times we fail to encourage one another when we should? And remember, the Lord did that. He encouraged everyone that was submitting to the Word of God. And He discouraged everyone that was going against the Word of God. Can we do the same thing as the Lord did? No. No, we cannot. We have to acknowledge that we can do it by submitting to Him first. You see, we are not as submissive to the Lord as He was to the Father, as He is to the Father. And because of that, if we try to talk in His style, we will terribly distort His message. The best deliverance of the message of God is given to the fellow believers of any standing by submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Oh, may the Lord bless His word and reveal to us much more and clearer and more complete. Because He has chosen us in Christ to deliver us. May that deliverance be perfected to His name's honor and glory. Amen.